Well, good morning. I do appreciate Pastor Alex's invitation to be with you, and also Tim and the worship team for leading us in a time of worship, especially on this Palm Sunday. You know, as you've mentioned, we are at the beginning of Passion Week, and that this is the time of year that is actually the most significant for Christians, for followers of Jesus Christ, because we are beginning to really remember his sacrificial death on the cross. We're going to do that this Good Friday. And then we're going to celebrate his resurrection on Sunday as well. Next Sunday is going to be Easter Sunday, which, as we know, is the ultimate miracle that proved that Jesus is God, and that he's because of his resurrection, it provides hope that we have for eternal life, not just now, but also for eternity. Now, even in this special time, you know, as we're approaching Passion Week and we're coming, you know, churches are, in a sense, back in person, meeting in person. And also with other recent events of our society and our world has faced, you know, we mentioned especially the war over in the Ukraine. We recognize that some people might not be in the mood to celebrate. That some people may even perhaps are starting to feel distant from God or have been feeling distant from God. It may be you might be like that, or maybe you know someone that is a little bit distant from God, perhaps a family a member or a friend. And so I just want to mention that if you are not feeling his presence at this time, or if it seems that God is not hearing any of your prayers right now, it just seems so far away, there's actually some good news. And the good news is that it no longer has to be this way. That as the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 8, we'll read that passage in a moment. The Bible says you can actually draw near to God, you can draw close to him, and you can do so beginning right now at this moment. You see, there is no truth to the notion or the idea that God keeps his distance away from people, that he's keeping himself away, or that he doesn't want to be near us. Actually, it's just the opposite. God wants to draw closer to us. He wants to draw near to us, and he wants to make his presence felt in our lives. The thing is, we just have to allow him to do so. So I'm going to see if we can get the passage that I have on the screen. Maybe skip over the first couple slides. And the passage of James chapter 4, verse 8 will actually describe how we can draw near to God and we can feel his presence. The third one, fourth one. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you. And the passage reads, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And so today, for a few moments, we'll just mention about how we can actually draw near to God, how we can start to feel God's presence even beginning now. And we begin with the first phrase, which reads, "Draw near to God." And actually, this description is a command. It's a direct command that we are given through the author James to draw near to God. And this command is also communicating that a person is both capable of drawing near to God, and actually, at the same time, they're expected to do so. So we're reading that drawing close to God is not an option, not a choice that we have, but it's actually a commandment that we're given. And that if you obey this command, God will then draw close to you. May I have the next slide, please? Thank you. And so what does it mean to draw near to God then? What does it mean? Well, actually, this phrase is actually coming from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament concept or an idea that as people tried to pursue an intimate love relationship with God himself, this is actually their main goal, what we desire to do, and it started beginning in the Old Testament. But we know that this perfect relationship that God has established was actually not initially possible when sin was introduced into the world and when we were born with an infected sin nature in our lives. And so from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, that the pursuit of drawing near to God became very difficult. It became impossible without some intervention. And so God at the time ordained specific individuals from a specific tribe, a specific group of people, specifically the descendants of a man named Levi. And these descendants were to serve as priests. And in other words, they were to serve as mediators between God and a group that we know as the Israelites. And so the role of a priest, and even on some level we see this today, the role of a priest is to they represent man before God. They come before God, on behalf of a group of individuals and on behalf of a group of people. And the way they did so was they first received these animals that were brought about by individuals. They would collect these animals, and then they would offer them as payment for their sins, for their violations that they had committed against God. Because, you know, we were born with a rebellious nature, so were they, and they brought these sacrifices through these animals. And so they would offer these animals as sacrifices to God, and they were then declaring these individuals forgiven. And that's, in a sense, part of the Old Testament that we all know about. And all of which, back then, was a routine ritual, often done perhaps on a weekly basis, or at certain times of the year, or maybe when major sins were committed, either by an individual or a group of people. They were to bring these animal sacrifices to the priest. Priests would bring them before God, and all sins would be forgiven. And that's how life worked. That is until Jesus came. And this is why we're celebrating Passion Week beginning today and focusing on his resurrection, because when Jesus died on the cross after his death, God declared then all of sins of all of humanity to be forgiven, which means the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and also the sins of the future were now forgiven. They were forgotten because of what Jesus did on the cross as the perfect animal sacrifice, which meant now that these future animal sacrifices were no longer needed from that point forward. And this is the good news that we have, that the Israelites back in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to receiving someday. Which means now, because of what Christ did, that anyone who became saved, anyone who received this forgiveness of their sins, was now in a position to draw near to God. There is no longer the need to satisfy or to complete any type of sacrificial system in order to be right with God. May the next slide, please. Thank you. But from this point forward, as we see in the passage, all who desire to draw near to God are actually given a couple commands. We're actually instructed to follow two specific commands or two specific instructions. And once we do so, we will start to realize that we are drawing closer to God and he is drawing closer to us. And so the first question is why? Why would God have these requirements for us? And why and put these rigid requirements into place if we wanted intimate fellowship with him? Why would he do something like that? Well, the reason that God gave us these specific requirements is because he was communicating a message to you and to me and to all of Jesus' followers. And it was a serious commitment that he took if you wanted to be in a relationship with him. You know, just like if you're in a relationship, with a significant other or any type of friendship, you would hope that the friendship between two people would have a serious commitment between them. And maybe it's not specifically written on paper or anything, but you would want to know that there is at least a commitment level. And that's what God was communicating here, that he's welcoming us into his presence. He wants to draw closer to us, but he wants us to know how serious he takes that commitment and that relationship with him. And so God is easily insulted that any time his commands were taken lightly. And we see throughout the scriptures that the Israelites took his commands, did not take his commands seriously. And, you know, in a sense, this happens in today's day and age where we often don't take God seriously, and we see what's going on in the world because of that. We see what happens when someone lives a selfish lifestyle. We see what happens when people are disobedient against his words. And we see what happens if we're doing those things as a society or as an individual, and then we're still trying to enter into his presence. And yet we're pretending that nothing is wrong. But because God is sovereign, he knows everything, and he knows that what we're trying to do. He knows that if someone is trying to enter his presence and act as a good Christian, but yet they're still disobeying his words, they're still sinning against him. He knows all that. And so the message here is God definitely wants you and I to draw near to him, to draw closer to him. But if we are inclined to take that step of faith, he wants us to be serious about it. He wants everyone to be serious and to take his relationship seriously. And that's why he gives us the these commands. And actually, they're commands that are easy to say. They can be easy to do, but sometimes they're difficult to follow. But the reason they're difficult to follow is because we tend to get in the way of our own selves. And so he gives us the command. And the first command that God says we're to follow if we want to draw closer to him is that one must cleanse our hands. You know, during the pandemic, right, especially the height 2 years ago, and even still now, we're encouraged, we're strongly encouraged, if you will, to constantly wash our hands, right, to get rid of the germs so that we don't infect anyone else or so that we don't get infected. And the reason for this command is that hands are deemed the most important, a very important aspect of our lives, right? They're the symbols of behavior. They're the symbols of action that one has or one pursues. You see, hands represent a person's life activities, if you think about it. They represent any deeds or any accomplishments one may have completed in this lifetime. You see, a person's ability to use their hands are vital to the success of just about any livelihood that you can think of. Hands are required for everyday living, for everyday working, for every occupation, just about every career that is out there. You can imagine what would happen if you have to go through life without your hands. And so in the Old Testament times, you know, the use of hands was required for farming, for the occupation of farming. We may not see as much these days, but farming is a key aspect of key occupation back then. You know, the occupation of fishing, right? We need our hands to construct objects, to put objects together, such as tents and buildings is what they did back then. You know, you need your hands to raise children. You know, you need to feed them, you need to bathe them, clothe them, change their diapers. And also eating requires the use of our hands. You know, can you imagine trying to eat without our hands? And think about today. Think about today, along with those occupations that are still in existence in other parts of this world and even in this part of LA and Los Angeles, hands are used to what? To type on the keyboard, right? You know, the AV team back there, for example, the worship team, everyone's using their hands to guide this worship service together. You know, think about our phones, think about the computers. We use our hands to write, to draw. We provide care and services for one another through our hands. And so the command here is actually coming from a ceremonial cleansing, some instructions that these Old Testament priests had that they were required to follow. That's where it's coming from. You see this sprinkled throughout the Old Testament where priests were constantly required to wash their hands. And so before becoming eligible or before they were entitled to approach God, these priests had to complete successfully a specific hand-washing ceremony, not just going to the washroom for 20 seconds or whatnot, but it was a specific ceremony that they had to follow. They were to cleanse themselves first before they could represent a group that wanted to approach God. And so this hand-washing requirement was symbolized that not only those with properly cleansed hands could be in his presence and they could start to worship him. And then they could lead others to worship God as well. And then the art of cleansing also involved a process of purifying or purging as well. What this cleansing process was, it was spending a significant amount of energy and resources to make an object wholesome or make an object clean after it's littered with filth, after it becomes dirty or unclean. Think about, for those of you who cook, or those of you who wash dishes, you know, as we use our dishes after we eat and cook, you know, these utensils and whatnot, we have to take time to clean them and prepare them so that they can be ready to be used the next time. But cleansing them takes effort. Even if you want to put them in the dishwasher, that takes effort as well. And so the process of cleansing requires work, and it's a process. And so by cleansing one's hands, then at that time it symbolized that someone's entire being was then being declared to be made whole, as this practice also served to represent a person's outward behavior. That if you see a person's hands are cleansed or they're making an effort, you know that they're making an effort to take care of their entire bodies, that their entire being, and they're making an effort to take care of other people as well. And then in today's context, when we're asked to cleanse our hands, it actually also represents another aspect of life where we are challenged, we are called to cleanse a person's overall lifestyle as well. That we are called to renounce our sins and to renounce our disobedience before God while engaging in activities that please Him. And at the same time, cleansing also involves a repentance of our lives, that we are turning away from any and all sinful activities that one is engaged in. And at the same time, we are being intentional with trying to make a person or a situation right or whole again, especially if there was harm or offense caused to any other party. And so when we're instructed to cleanse our hands, we're instructed to cleanse our lives. And this begins by through that relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with understanding His sacrifice and receiving the sacrifice that He has made. Which leads to the next point. Thank you. The next point, the next command then, is we're to purify our hearts. We're to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. And in this context of the scriptures, purifying our heart means we're supposed to cleanse our inner self. We cleanse our inner self by having the right attitude. We're having the right will. And we're turning away from our inner sin. We're turning away from our sinful lifestyle and returning to God. And this process of purification includes cleansing our thoughts, cleansing our motives and our inner hearts so that they desire to become right in God's eyes and that we are in harmony with God's word. And just a quick note that this goes beyond the simple desire to be, in a sense, rescued or from the guilt or punishment from any wrongdoing that's being committed. You know, out there in society, there's a thought or an idea that sometimes people may not be sorry that they committed a wrongdoing, but they're sorry that they got caught, or they're sorry that their wrongdoing has caused them to suffer the consequences. But how often do we see people in society that they're really sorry for what they have done themselves? But here, the true meaning of purity, of having a purified heart, means having a deep sorrow, having a remorseful inner attitude because of our rebellion against God. And so Jesus is saying, the way to purify our hearts is to first receive that new heart from God. And we do this through repentance. We do this through accepting and receiving Christ's salvation, admitting to God that we are a sinner, recognizing that we have rebelled against God, and then we are choosing to return to Him. And then at the same time, we continue to develop this hunger for a greater purity in our lives. That we are craving or desiring only things that please God. That we are yearning to do what is right and pleasing to Him in all areas of our lives, even when it is difficult to do so. And then the third aspect of developing a pure heart is also developing a hatred for sin. Developing a hatred for sin, which means developing a hatred for anything and all things that displeases God or goes against His will. This includes, but is not limited to, for example, becoming dissatisfied or discontent or even upset with any current or lingering sin that may be still wandering around in our own lives. Developing hatred for sin also means refusing to sin by saying no to Satan's temptations, by choosing to stay away from anything and all things that damages or perhaps will inflict sin upon our hearts and upon our lives. You see, as we develop a hatred for sin, we're encouraged, we're challenged, actually we're called to be mindful of the things that we feed into our hearts, that we place into our hearts and into our lives. Oftentimes we And I know I'm guilty of this as anyone, of seeing things and looking for things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We need to be mindful of the type of content and material that we allow into our lives. That's what he's saying here. Which includes, but of course is not limited to, for example, what we watch on TV, what we view on the internet, what the type of movies that we see and all that. And I'm not here to say you have to do this or have to do that. That's discussion between, you know, individual person between you and God and your family and whatnot. But more just helping us to also recognize, to maybe be reminded, I know I need reminding of this myself, that everything that we see, that everything we hear goes into our minds, and then it will potentially impact our hearts for good, but also it can impact our hearts for evil as well. And so the more we view content that doesn't please God, you know where this is going, I know where this is going, the greater the possibility that our hearts will become infected with evil, which will then cause our hands to engage in sinful activity. You see, it's not just a person decides to, for example, a drastic example, go up and murder someone. That's the result, the action that they use their hands to commit such a heinous act is the result of having a heart that has not been able to forgive if someone's hurt them, or has not been able to let go and allow God to heal them. And then these things happen over the course of time where their hearts slowly become hardened, and then they commit these acts. Usually, and this happens over the course of a long period of time. And that starts for not understanding the impact of sin in our lives, which is why if we want to have a pure heart, we have to develop a hatred for sin. But that can only happen when we have Jesus in our lives. And so we have those two commands, to cleanse our heart, to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. And then he concludes this verse by just saying, you double-minded, in a sense he's saying, you double-minded people, be aware of what's going on and be aware of what you need to do, is what James is saying. And so when he says double-minded is kind of a phrase which is translated from the Greek into what it means hypocrisy. It means hypocrisy, hypocrisy is defined as one who acts or is an actor. You see, we live in Los Angeles, right? So we all know that at the heart of LA, on some level, and especially the entertainment industry, is Hollywood. And so Hollywood, as we all know, is known for actors and actresses and the acting industry. And what the acting industry does is it employs people who put on acts in front of an audience for entertainment. We are entertained by people who act either on stage or on television or in the movies. And the way what they're doing by acting is they're pretending to be a character that they are not. And so in ancient times, people sold these actions by putting on a mask so that an audience would not see their true face. May I have the next slide, please? Maybe I have hopefully a better example. Yes, thank you. And so, what happens is if one did not have a pure heart, what they're saying here is that a person could easily put on a mask and they could act righteous, they could act like a good Christian by saying that they believed in God and that they would perform the right rituals. However, in reality, they were actually being what James called double-minded, that they were being hypocrites. They were putting on an act and everyone knew it. That the moment, and this revealed itself, that the moment that they encountered trials or when things would go bad, when they would face situations that they did not like, they would turn away and fail to place their trust in God. What they would do is they would rip off the mask, which then enables everyone to see their true character. And so the mind or a soul of a double-minded person is divided. They're actually torn apart between trying to please God and trying to please Satan and the things of this world. And what they're doing is they're easily pretending to be one thing, when in reality, they are the opposite. May I have the next slide, please? Thank you. So, the encouragement for all of us is that if we are feeling distant from God, if we desire to draw closer to Him, we can do so beginning today by, we start by evaluating our relationship with Him. But we could do so, and the encouragement is to make sure that we are in right standing with God, because that's where it starts, is our relationship with Him. And we do that by admitting our sins and just reminding ourselves of Christ's gift of salvation. And so if, for those who are following Jesus Christ, for those Christians out there, for you, the good news is that no matter how far anyone has drifted away in sin, the good news is that God welcomes us back into His presence with open arms. He's saying, draw closer to me. That can happen right now. I want to draw closer to you. Because sin does not mean that your relationship with God is over forever, because Christ took care of that issue already. But engaging in sin or not having confessed our active sins before God does mean that that relationship has been damaged for this time being, and it needs to be reconciled. That relationship needs to be reconciled and repaired before we move forward. And so we can start repairing it now by cleansing our hands, by turning from any and all sinful activity or lifestyle that we may be engaged in. And then at the same time, we purify our hearts to cleanse our inner self by turning away from inner sin, by having that having the attitude that's pleasing to God, by admitting to Him what we have done. And then when we do so, we will begin to feel His presence as He draws closer to us. And so this hope, as Easter is approaching next week, that we will remember what Christ did for us on the cross on Good Friday by sacrificing Himself, by taking away the sins, which means the sacrifice of animals is no longer necessary. We remember this act, and then we celebrate Christ's resurrection on Sunday, on Easter, as He rose from the dead and conquered sin and proved once again that He is God, and that as we choose to follow Him, we will be able to draw closer to God, to receive His presence in our lives, and also to be able to pass on the good news to those around us. Will you please join me in prayer? And so, Lord, we do thank You for this reminder, the good news that You want to draw closer to us, that it can happen because You want us to be close to You. And we just pray that we would remember and be encouraged, and that we would also desire to receive these blessings from You and also pass on these blessings to those around us. We thank You, and we pray that as we start this new week heading towards Easter, that Your presence will be real in our lives and also in those around us. So we commit ourselves into Your hands and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.